This week is Thanksgiving, right? A time of family, of celebration, of course of food, and of feasting, of fellowship and togetherness. And of course, I want to wish you all a happy Thanksgiving, whether you're spending it individually, as a group, as a family, in a small or large group. Just want to wish you all a happy Thanksgiving. Now, just a little tip here. If you're making a turkey this week and baking it on Thursday, it's a good idea actually to get out of the freezer today. If you have a frozen turkey, today is the day to get it out, to thaw it in the refrigerator. The USDA recommends at least 3 to 4 days of thawing a turkey between 12 and 16 pounds, and so that's kind of one of those tips to give out there. So if you got a bird that you're going to cook this week that's frozen, pick it on out and thaw it out today, so that way it's ready to go on Thursday. So little tip, little sideline there. If you've got a smaller bird, you can make it out tomorrow. But however, the key to this week is being thankful. After all, that's the real reason why we celebrate Thanksgiving. That's all in the name. Giving thanks. Thanksgiving. And while our family and friends are, and people who are most important in our life, thanking God is the key aspect of Thanksgiving. I mean, we can thank our family and friends for gathering together with us and being with us, but thanking God is most important. We even had a praise and Thanksgiving psalm as part of our reading last week. If you've been reading through the Bible with us, Psalm 138 was a great psalm of thanksgiving and praise. And actually, I thought about using that psalm this morning as kind of the basis for my sermon. It has a great talking about praise and thanksgiving. This is just before Psalm 139, the great psalm that we'll talk about, actually read about next week here. It's on our reading list. There's another passage that I heard this last week that kind of really brought it home to me. It was kind of one of those things that I found on YouTube, on Facebook, or wherever it was, and it got me thinking about what this time of year is all about, Thanksgiving, and got me thinking about sometimes Thanksgiving gets out of control sometimes. I know in my own family sometimes it just gets out of control with so many things happening and our meal preparation. It just seems like every year it seems like there's more and more things to do, more and more things to cook, more and more things that it just, well, just think about this. 20 years ago, the way you would cook a turkey is just shove it in the oven for a few hours, right? That's you roast it in the oven. But today, think about how many different types of turkey or ways you can cook turkey now that they have out there, right? You have the deep fryer that you have that big kettle that you deep fry it in. That's a different way. You have, what's it called now? I got to look this up here again. Splatchcocked. That's the word that you use, splatchcocked. And it's actually kind of butterflying the turkey so it kind of lays kind of flat, kind of cutting it almost in half. And making it so that cooks a little less if you, anyways, it's kind of like butterflying it. You have grilled turkey. You even have these racks nowadays that you stick into the turkey and put a little can of some beverage like beer or pop or 7-Up or something in there, and it just flavors the turkey by standing up on end and having it in your oven kind of standing up on end. And you can even, and I've thought about this actually doing this year, I've seen commercials on TV getting a turkey from a restaurant like Popeyes. They have Cajun turkeys. And I thought, oh, that'd be something very simple to go get and order. And it's Cajun flavored. And I thought, oh, that'd be... But there's many ways of cooking your turkey. And that's just the ones that I know of. And of course, side dishes can be even more elaborate. You have all kinds of potato dishes that they add to that are more just mashed potatoes, which are, of course, the easiest. But you have varieties of sides like cornbread casserole and all these different green bean casseroles and kale tossed salads with almonds and candy grapes and all these fancy combinations that seem to be getting. I mean, plain corn and green beans are just fine with me. I mean, plain mashed potatoes and gravy, I would just love. But people fancy them up, put all kinds of different things in mashed potatoes, load them up with bacon and cheese, and it just seems like it gets out of control, right? It gets, and don't even get me started with stuffing. There are so many different varieties of stuffing out there. Just give me the plain stuffing. I mean, I don't need cranberries and apples and blueberries and all kinds of different things in my stuffing. All the kinds of twists of flavors just are too much. Oftentimes, we celebrate these elaborate side dishes just to kind of show off or kind of, oh yes, I did a step up from last year. Really? I like the plain turkey in the oven and the mashed potatoes and the stuffing and the green beans? Why be so complicated? Why take all this extra time to do all these things when just simple shoving it in the oven and it's done type of thing works? I would rather take that time that's used to cook all these things and prepare all these things around a table or by around the living room with family and friends and show our thankfulness to each other. And so that gets me to come at the title of my sermon this morning. I entitled my sermon this morning, K-I-S-S. Now, I'm not talking about that 1980s tip band with all the makeup and the Gene Simmons and the tongue and all that. That's not the KISS I'm talking about there. It's an acronym for this. It means to keep it simple, stupid. Now, I'm going to skip that second S there, so just keep it simple, right? If we can just keep it simple. What are the simple things? How can we get through this Thanksgiving without overcomplicating things, without needing to be things like so complicated? Sometimes we overdo things. If it would just be better if we just stick to the basics and be better off. Well, this year we've been talking about wisdom in our services. We've been talking about being wise in the things that we do. And sometimes part of being wise is knowing not to overcomplicate things. Sometimes we think in our wisdom we need to do more or accomplish some more things. That's why I like many of the Proverbs that we talk about toward the beginning of the year. They're short little nuggets, and I can take those little short things and apply them to my life because they're short, they're simple, they're not complicated. Just do what this says, not try to complicate. And the same thing in James. He made all his commands simple and understand to apply to our lives. The parables of Jesus are very simple stories that Jesus tells that we looked at in the last couple of months. These simple one-message type of moral stories, like that God really wants you to open your ears and listen, or to that God loves lost things. We talk about that. Or that we are never to stop praying and give up. That we are to faithfully use our time, our talents, and our treasures for His will and that He's given to us, to go and serve others, and that there's only one way to heaven, and that the alternative is unthinkable. Well, this morning we are thinking about Thanksgiving and keeping it simple this year. And I found one passage that clearly spells out how easy it is to accomplish God's will, especially around Thanksgiving and to follow God's will. Now, when I talk about God's will, that's one of those buzzwords that I know some of the youth group hear because, oh, what's God's will for my life? What's my future in store? What's our thing? And so sometimes the youth are wondering, what is God's will for my life? But I think also for us as adults, older adults, need to sometimes think back, okay, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? Yes, I got my career, or yes, I'm retired, but God, what is God's next step for me? What does God want as his will for my life? Well, there are three simple things that we're going to look at this morning. Three simple things that tell us and spell out clearly what God's will is for us. And in fact, some of you actually might have memorized some of these verses because there are some of the shortest verses in the Bible, so they're easy to memorize. And so, but we're going to look at these three simple commands that should be part of our daily life. Now, we're going to talk about reading from Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonians here. And there are many things that he wants to talk to them about in this first letter to encourage them. You see, this is a church that he started on his second missionary journey, but he was not able to spend much time there because he was run out of town by some ruffians and by some roughnecks there. And so shortly after that, he wrote back to them this first letter of Thessalonians. And he wants to build upon some of the foundations that he laid there, but at the end of his letter, like many of his letters, he wants to encourage them and give them some commands. And he does this in this letter as well. And in fact, this letter, they are some of the shortest, two or three words each, but each one packs a punch. But each one keeps it simple. So let me read you those verses here this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. It says there, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A short three verses there. Cannot fit on one slide there. Three verses on one slide. That's kind of amazing. But there are three simple commands there that we can obey, and it encompasses what God's will is for our lives. And the first one, as we said there, is rejoice always. Now this one may seem short and simple, but it's very difficult in some circumstances. I can't say that. In its carrying out of it. You know that word, implications, yeah, that word. Can't even say it. But Paul is someone that wants to use his own example for us to follow when we rejoice always. Because where is Paul at this point? You see, Paul is someone that we can look to as an example because joy was part of his whole being. In fact, he mentions the word rejoice 41 times in his letters, far more than any other author. In fact, they're used 7 times as a command, including this one here. And joy is something deeper than just regular happiness. I think being joyful will make you happy, but happiness does not necessarily lead to joyfulness. But I think you can have this attitude of joy even when things are going horribly wrong. Think about Paul's joy. Where was Paul at during this time of his life? Like I said, he had just been run out of town of the Thessalonica. He had just been run out of town, and he just wanted to appeal to them. But what happened before Thessalonica? We read about Philippi. And in Philippi, he was imprisoned, right? You know that story from Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas were preaching there in Philippi, and a slave woman kept trying to harass them day after day, and eventually they said, okay, we're going to cast a demon out of her, and that got their owners upset and cast them into prison. But not only were they cast in prison there in Acts chapter 16, it says that they were stripped of their clothes and beaten with rods and flogged. Beaten with rods, flogged, punished severely because they did what? Cast out a demon, something that should be good, something that should be beneficial. And then they got thrown in jail, and it says they were chained hand and foot in the innermost dungeon. So this was a horrible situation. A horrible situation. Kind of unjustly punished, but flogged and chained in an innermost dungeon where the worst of the worst were cast. But what did we read about the time there in jail? What were they doing there in the midst of that prison that we read there in Acts chapter 16? Were they moping around? Were they feeling sorry for themselves? Were they sad or discouraged? No. In fact, quite the opposite. They were singing songs of praises at midnight, we're told. Singing songs, joyfulness in a prison, locked up, unjustly, flogged, hurting, and they were rejoicing. They were praising God. This is what it means to rejoice always, to praise God even when things are going wrong around you. And later on, when Paul wrote back the letter to that church there in Philippi, what was the main theme of that letter in Philippians? Joy. 4 times he commands this church in Philippi to rejoice. To rejoice even at the thought, this is a place where I was imprisoned. Philippians 2, 17 and 18 says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You see, Paul's thinking back, even if I'm going through hard times, even if I'm suffering because of my faith, I'm going to rejoice, and you need to rejoice with me. Later on in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you, and it is a safeguard for you. A safeguard, I like that word. It's a way of remaining true to God by being joyful. It's saving us, not only from the bad things, but here in chapter 3, he talks about bragging and being boastful about himself and being able to boast not in myself, but in God. It saves us from boasting and relying upon our own strength and our own things. That's what it means being a safeguard from. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 4, one of the most famous verses about rejoicing, talks about rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And this verse here in Philippians is almost identical to the one there in Thessalonians. Rejoice always. That's the same 2 words. He just adds here in Philippians, in the Lord. He says, I'm going to rejoice always, no matter what things are going through. And I'm going to repeat it. Rejoice. This is my command to you. Now, I want to, again, clarify something about these 2 words that is mentioned here, rejoice always in Philippians or in Thessalonians. You see, joy is not equated with happiness, as I said before. Paul never commands people to be happy. Happiness is a feeling, and feelings do come and go. You can be happy and sad. You can be joyful in the midst of all that. Happiness is objective. Happiness is subjective, because if happiness was a command, then we couldn't do it, because we have the opposite command in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Happiness is not equal with joy. If we're be commanded to be happy always, we cannot mourn and be sad and grieve. But joy is not a feeling. It's an attitude. It's a state of mind. Joy is something that we have a choice to do or not to do. Just like Paul, you can choose joy even in the worst of times. You can choose joy when the world is falling apart around you. You see, your attitude of joy can carry you through those tough times, those hard times, those difficult times. Joy can lead you past those, because if you have joy, you can overlook some of the hard things that are going through. Remember Jesus' joy there in Hebrews chapter 12 that we looked at several weeks ago? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Was he joyful about the cross? No. He wanted to avoid the cross, we're told. But he knew that the cross was needed for him, and he scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of God, the Father. Jesus had joy in the midst of his suffering on the cross. Not happiness because of the cross. And too often we can rejoice even when we're not happy about the things going on around us. And that's where the second word comes into play here, because that second word there, always, is not a in all things, that's the word that's used later on in this passage, but in all times, at all times. Not because of the things, but because of it. That's the way our attitude is. At all times, always. Not because of the circumstances, but every time we think of things. See, that last command to be thankful is in the condition of thankfulness, or in the condition of in everything that goes our way. But we can rejoice in all times. So don't confuse the two, because if you're joyful and things are going wrong, then you might be thinking about it as someone who's sick because they're like a sadist and thinking, oh, they're happy because they're going through bad things. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here. You're rejoicing because the bad things are happening, not because of the bad things themselves. It's horrible when bad things happen to good people, and this is something I don't want anyone to go through, bad times. If they're up to me, I would ask God to take away them all from all of us. And I've often prayed that for people. But having that joy in the midst, during that time of struggling, is what we're commanded to do. While we're still suffering and going through those bad times, we can still have that good attitude of joy. We can still rejoice in the Lord. We can still praise him for what he's done. We can still have that right attitude in our heart. And this is where I find a lot of the Psalms. If you read through the Psalms, I find them very comforting, because there are many Psalms that lament the hard things that are happening to the psalmist. All the Psalms are not very happy, like praise the Lord type of Psalms. If you read through the Psalms, a lot of them are called lament psalms, because the person that's writing says, hey, I'm going through some struggles, Lord. Things are going bad. People are attacking me. The bad things are happening to me, and good things are happening to bad people, and I just can't understand it. And yet, in almost every lament psalm, there's a line that says, yet I will praise the Lord. Yet I will thank you for what you've given to me. One of my favorite psalms about suffering is from Habakkuk, actually. The prophet Habakkuk says this in Habakkuk chapter 3. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls, what? I'm going to be sad. No, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. Even when these bad things happen, when crops fail, when cattle die, when there's no food to eat in the cupboard, I can rejoice because God is my Savior. God, and this is one of the things I think about the key to joyfulness. And when you think about how to be joyful, God is still God. And we can rejoice in that. No matter what we're going through, God is still in control. God is still on the throne. God is still with us in the midst of suffering. God is still sovereign. Things are not spinning out of control. Things are not happening happenstance just because the world is like that. We have a God who still loves us, a God who still cares for us, a God who wants what's best for us. Things around us may be horrible and bad and sad, but we can still rejoice during those times. We can still trust that God will fulfill his promises to us and be with us every step of the way. And he'll bring us through those situations, either through restoration or through bringing us to glory in the life to come. So, rejoice always. But there's a second command there that we need to look at, not just rejoice always, but to pray continuously. And I think definitely the two are linked here, even though they're separate verses. They're definitely linked. I like what one Bible translation says is, never give up praying. We're always to be so in such a communication with God that it brings us help and comfort. You see, communicating with God through prayer always brings us connection. It brings us comfort. It brings us communion with him. And I think these things help us rejoice always and being thankful in all things. And so this prayer connects these two commands together. Prayer joins us to God's will in a way that nothing else can. You see, when we talk with the Lord, we know that he is near, and we can do so much more than when we can do when he feels distant or far away. Prayer bridges that gap, brings us closer together. You see, knowing God hears us and cares for us brings us so much encouragement and comfort. You see, I know when I pray, I can feel God's strength when I'm weak. Mighty strength. I know that I'm not going through times in my life on my own. I have someone else to lean upon. Kind of reminds me of the movie Forrest Gump. I just happened to be turning the channels this last week, and Forrest Gump was on. Good movie. Watch the part where he's in Vietnam, and the rain's coming down. He says it rained for didn't stop raining for months. And the one scene there I really liked is where he's sitting in the rain there, and his friend Bubba comes up to him on the backside there and says, I'm going to lean up against you, Forrest. You just lean right back up against me. This way we don't have to sleep with our heads in the mud. That's prayer. That's a perfect picture of prayer. Lean up against God so that way we're not sleeping in the mud. How encouraging is that, right? This is how I see prayer sometimes. It's leaning into God so we don't have to sleep with our heads in the mud. He has our back. He's watching out for us. He doesn't want us sleeping in that muck and getting our faces all dirty. This is how great our companionship is with God. See, God's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We saw it back when we looked at Proverbs. And it's when we forget to pray, when we neglect to pray, that we feel separated or far from God. And I know sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes we get worn out. Sometimes from praying the same thing over and over again and not seeing a result or just so discouraged in other ways. We talked about this several weeks ago with a parable. And some of you remember that song that I played for you from Matthew West. Don't stop praying. When things get rough, keep on praying. Keep on pounding on heaven's door. Don't give up on God. See, prayer is this connection. It's this shoulder that we can rely upon. A place of refuge. Again, I think about the Psalms. Psalms, after all, are just little prayers. That's kind of what these Psalms are. It's kind of little songs, kind of little things. Hey, I'm going to lift these things up to God. Good things in the Psalms many times, but sometimes the bad things. Hey, God, I'm going through these hard times. Help me. Or God, I'm going through these good times. Praise you for that. Thank you for that, as we'll talk about in a minute. But God is our refuge and our strength. Many times it talks about God being the rock or our help, our fortress. And if you want a good prayer life, going through the Psalms are a good way of doing that. Going through the Psalms, I mean, if you read one Psalm a day, you can go through the whole book twice in 1 year. I mean, there's 350 or 150 Psalms. That's 300 Psalms, and you got 65 days more. But anyway, it just encourages you. That's why I like our Bible reading plan that we're going through in our current time. And it includes two or three Psalms each reading time, each week. Gives us that opportunity to see the psalmist, whether it be David or other people that wrote the Psalms, how encouraged they are, how sad they are. It encourages us each day. If you happen to notice, according to our plan, the Psalms are usually placed in the middle of the week. They're seldom times on Monday, sometimes on Friday. But if you read them 5 days a week in our Bible plan, usually they fall on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. And I'm thinking, that's kind of smart, because Monday, you just got past some Sunday, you've kind of still been encouraged from the sermon on Sunday, and then you've got to get the rest of the week. And so you have to have that encouragement to the Psalms, those prayers during the week, on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Friday, of course, you're looking for the word weekend, and so you're kind of encouraged and whatnot, but those are times that you need that connection with God, especially during the middle of your struggles, in the middle of the week type of things. In prayer, the Psalms help us get past those things. And then when I look at the word continuously, in this praying continuously, it's at all times, right? In all things. And this word continuously is used actually two more times in this book of Thessalonians. One's used right at the beginning, where Paul writes to the Thessalonians saying, "We continually remember you before the Lord of your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Paul is constantly remembering this church in Thessalonica. He wants them to remind them of that, remembering that their faith, their labor, and endurance. You see, these are three things that Paul saw in this church of Thessalonica. And these are three things that we can pray for ourselves. I even underlined in my passage, if you want to pray for something, hey, pray that my faith will be increased, my labor will be produced, prompted by my love, and I'd be able to endure because of the hope that I have in you. You see, these are the three things we can pray for in ourselves, but we can pray for in others. If you have a wondering, what can I pray for other people around me? These are three things. Pray for their faith. Pray for their labor. Pray for their endurance. Three things we can pray for, to pray continually. These three can make the top of the list, that you remain faithful, that your labor would go on, and that you would endure to the end. And this is what we've seen last month in the parables. This is what we saw in the book of James, how we can pray for people. In the book of Proverbs, we say the same thing. We need to have this kind of prayer continuously, coming back to God again, because our faith fails sometimes. Our labor is not as strong as it could be, or our endurance might be weakening. Good thing. And by the way, the second word continuously is also used in this book about trusting in God as well. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "And we want to thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as word from men, but it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." See, we thank God continually because of what we have in the scriptures, because of the Bible. We're trusting in God's word, our prayer life. When we trust in that, we trust in God's word. When we pray things from the Bible, we are encouraged. In fact, I don't necessarily recommend you doing this, but you can point to any verse in the Bible and find a prayer that you can pray that verse. In fact, I'm going to try this morning. I haven't tried this before, and I might, it might be one of those big fire, but I'm just going to flip in my Bible here and point there. And it is Isaiah 7:9 is where I pointed to. Oh, this is going to be a tough one. Oh, maybe not. It says, "The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only rebellious son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." That's the verse I just pointed to. And so that's a good verse. Hey, Lord, I pray that I would be able to stand firm in my faith. I pray that I too will stand not on things like Ephraim or Samaria, but I might trust in you. So again, point to any verse in the Bible. You can find a prayer that, hey, help me. Wasn't too bad of a verse, but anyways, you can do that. I've known people that do that. But the point of this passage is to continually pray. Don't stop praying. Keep that connection to God. Pray for others. It's another way to not pray selfishly, but you got to pray for others and keep your mind off your own struggles and by praying for others. That's another way. You can still see God at work. I could talk on and on about prayer. Many messages about that, but I've got to go on because I got to get to the third point. We have the first point, rejoice always. We need to pray continuously. Then, of course, thanksgiving. Give thanks in all things. This is the key word that I wanted to look at this morning. You see, thanksgiving is just around the corner. It's on the forefront of our minds this morning. But let me remind you that thanksgiving is not something that we need just once a year. It's not something that we just come to at a table in November. I'm not sure if many of you have seen the sign that I put out front there. But this week I put out there that Thanksgiving isn't just a day, it's a lifestyle. Thanksgiving should be something that we incorporate in every aspect of our lives. That's how we as Christians need to feel about things, that it's part of our lives. Yes, having the holiday is important, and I love having the time where we can just spend time with family and friends and just say, thank you, God, for these things. And so I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving happens all day, every day of the year. I'm not talking about having a big feast with a turkey and gravy, but Thanksgiving needs to happen 365 days. A multitude of times during those days as well. Like most of you, before every meal, I try to say a little prayer. Thank you, God, for the food. And it's wonderful. That gives me another opportunity to thank God for what he's given to us. But just three times a day is not enough either. This says pray in all things. It's wonderful to keep our eyes on God who provides our food. And it's a good habit even in restaurants. I know sometimes my boys at restaurants, do we have to pray when we're at restaurants? Yeah, it's a good time to pray for Thanksgiving food. It lifts God up again. But Thanksgiving is more than just prayer. It's all kinds of praises. Our singing during the worship service is just as important as the sermons, I believe. I'm so glad that we have someone like Anita that picks out the hymns for us. She does a great job. I don't tell her what hymns necessarily I want. There's a couple times I do, but most of the time she just picks them out. And as I sing them during Sunday morning, I look at some of those words and think, wow, how did she know that I was going to speak upon that? How did she know that song dovetailed perfectly with what I was going to talk about? And I don't wonder, because I know the Holy Spirit speaks to both of us, and that's great. That the Holy Spirit can communicate what I'm thinking to what she's thinking, and can merge them together perfectly. So thank you, Anita, for that time. But there are so many different things like that we can thank God for. We can thank God for how he's blessed us. Like I said, and in our worship service, by his singing, I hope that as you sing the songs, and you don't just sing them from memory or because, oh, yes, I know the song, so I just sing it. Look at the words many times. I know I've been doing this a lot lately. As I sing in the words, I'm not just singing the words. I know the songs. I've sang them all my life. And yet, just look at what the words mean. So I hope you start doing that as well. Look at some of those words in the songs. Really stop and think about them. Take them to heart. And the same thing is true about reading the Bible. I've been told by a lot of you that you really enjoyed this reading through the Bible that we've been doing with our congregation. And I'm going to do this again next year. We can do it with a different translation if you want, or the same translation. But I know every time I read through the Bible, I get something new out of it. I've read it through many times. Through many years, I've read through the whole Bible in 1 year. And yet every year that I do that, I say, oh, that was in there? Oh, that meant that? Or that was connected there? So I like the Bible year preaching. So I'm going to encourage us to do this again next year. I don't know if we'll do the same plan or if we'll kind of mix it up and do another plan. But I'm going to encourage you, again, read through the Bible year. If you have not finished reading through the Bible this year, you got another month to kind of catch up. And you can help and read through. And we'll continue on there. But like I said, every time I read through it, there's things I can thank God for about. I'm so thankful for reading a part of the Bible. And Thanksgiving is all about fellowship as well, right? Spending time with God is always good. Walking outside in nature or gazing at a campfire, listening to the wind and rain blow, turning on the Christian radio as you're driving and spending time listening to encouraging words, pulling up different sermons or podcasts on your phone or on your computer is great. Each of these are different ways which we can give thanks to God and spend time with him. It's more than just coming on Sunday morning and singing a few hymns. It's more than just spending time in prayer. Thanksgiving, again, is a lifestyle. Yes, we can come on Sunday mornings and thank him and praise him for all the things he's done. That's great one day of the week, but what are we doing the rest of the time? Thanksgiving is spending time in prayer, reading the Bible. It's about community, fellowship, togetherness. And again, this needs to happen 365 days a year. So I'm going to start preaching every day. So you guys come every day and come hear me. No, I'm not going to do that. That's not the Thanksgiving. But that's the kind of thing. Thanking God should be as regular as breathing in and out. Because that in and of itself is something we can thank God for, right? We can thank him. Lord, thank you for the air in my lungs. Thank you for giving me the strength to stand up here and preach. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and sit here and listen to such a wonderful pastor. No, I won't go that far. But we can thank God for many things, right? Even for a horrible pastor or whatever, you know? But we can praise him, thank him for the simple fact that we're alive, that we have a plan and purpose for our living, that God isn't finished with any of us. And I'm here to tell you that God is not finished with any of you. You're still here. You're still living. You're breathing. Your heart's still beating. He wants you to do more. God can use us in our ups and downs, in our good times and bads, in our sicknesses and health. If your heart's still beating, God can still use you. Because notice again, give thanks in all things. Not in all circumstances. That's the first part about rejoicing in all circumstances. But in all things. All things we have, we can give thanks for. This command makes it even deeper than rejoicing because we can thank God for everything that we go through. How can we thank God for how can we thank God for bad times? I mean, we don't want to go through bad times. How can we do that? Well, first of all, God can use even the bad times in our life for good things. Romans 8:28 still is in play here. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. All things, good and bad, those who have been called according to his purpose. God can use both the good and bad for our good. And we can thank him for that. You see, God doesn't necessarily need to change the bad, but he's able to use those bad things, those horrible things that happen in our life for our good, for our benefit. Even the bad things, we can thank him for. Then, of course, we have verses like this throughout the Bible. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We can boast, we can celebrate, we can thank God for our sufferings, knowing that it helps us build our character, endurance, hope, and the rest. And, of course, you have the one we read from James several months ago. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Not because of the trials. Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Praise God. Thank him for those things. So you see, the same water that softens potatoes hardens eggs. The same boiling water that causes potatoes to become soft and mushy can give us strength. Can harden us, can help us and preserve us and complete us. That way we might be mature, not lacking anything. So thank God for those times when we're needing his help to remain steadfast and sure. And I could go on about giving thanks. I'll stop there because if I would start listing things we can thank God for, we'd be here for days. And I don't think you want that. But thanking him. Thanking him for all the ways and reasons and opportunities, they're endless. So if we had we have a lot of material to give thanks for. So I'm going to leave you with one thought here about thanking God and giving thanks in all things. As you come together with friends and family this week, I want you to think hard and think about something that you haven't thanked God for in a long time, or maybe not at all. Thank God for something that you might not normally thank him for. Normally, as we get around the table, oh yeah, thank you for Jesus being a Savior and saving me. I thank you for my family. I thank you for the food that's around my table. I thank you for all these things we pray for almost daily. Think about something that you haven't thanked him for about a long time. I don't know what that might be. You could list a number of things there. Something that you might not think of. Thank him for the detergent to wash your clothes in. Just something simple. You know, thank you that we have a washing machine that we don't have to beat our clothes clean with a rock, right? It's endless. I mean, I want you to think this week. Think hard. Maybe even next week you say, hey, I think Jesus, you tell me, I thank Jesus for this last week, and I never really thanked him for that about, you know? Yeah, I'm not going to start listing things because then I'll steal yours, but give that some thought. What is something I thank God for in a long time about, or not at all? How can I thank him for that? With all the possibilities, I'm sure you can think of something. But these three short commands are what God wants us to do. These short, simple, keep it simple, stupid type of commands. Few words. We can memorize these, right? You don't have to think hard. They'll rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all things. Simple little things. And yet, if we do these things, what can God do in our lives? How can our lives be different and changed and improved upon? It's not a complicated formula. It's not some impossible task that God has called us to do. Simply pray. Simply rejoice. Simply give thanks. If we keep these things simple in our lives, we'll accomplish much and we'll be better people for it.